Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 tonight. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Dispensationalism is the observation of the different ways God delegated responsibilities to man so that man would have a means of reflecting God's image and glorify him. A dispensation is a particular way God expected man to act as his steward here on earth and accurately reflect his image. Prior to Genesis chapter 9, there were two dispensations. The first of those was the dispensation of innocence. Adam and Eve were not sinlessly perfect. They were innocent. That means they did not have the knowledge of sin. They had the capacity to sin, but they did not have the knowledge of sin until they did sin. They were merely innocent. The dispensation ended in failure, as every dispensation will. When Adam and Eve acquired the knowledge of sin by sinning so that they lost their innocence, they could no longer glorify God with innocence because they no longer had it. The second dispensation was the dispensation of conscience. By acquiring the knowledge of sin, man also acquired a conscience. There was no written law. Man was to be governed merely by his conscience, and by that means, glorify God. So Abel knew by his conscience that he was to offer a blood sacrifice to God. This dispensation also ended in failure when man's conscience failed to stop wicked behavior and the sensation of guilt. By the time we come to Genesis chapter 6, every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Mankind became so immune to the sensation of guilt that he could no longer resist evil and therefore could no longer glorify God. That brings us to the third dispensation, which we call the dispensation of human government. I use a king as an illustration of human government because most of the nations throughout history have been more monarchical than they have been democratic. Democracy is something that is more closely aligned with modern times, although in the original version of the Roman Empire, there was a democratic republic, very similar to what we have in the United States, but that eventually became a monarchical government as well. If you're wondering why I use a king as an illustration of human government, that's the reason, just for illustrative purposes. But in Genesis chapter 9, for the very first time, man has the right by divine decree to judge and punish other men. Remember Cain and the situation with him in Genesis chapter 4? The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Capital punishment issued from one man to another was not allowed in the dispensation of conscience. It is only when we come to Genesis chapter 9 that God institutes capital punishment and thereby establishes human government. So let's begin at the beginning of Genesis chapter 9 and see what we have. Verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Some things change from dispensation to dispensation, and some things do not. unless God specifically nullifies a directive in one dispensation to the next, that directive will continue. And so he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now in Genesis chapter 9, in verse 1, in the third dispensation, he says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's the same thing. He explains to us that this aspect of mankind's activity on earth hasn't changed. There is no record, in fact, in Scripture where God has changed this directive for mankind. God wants the earth to be full. He always wanted it to be full. Is the earth overpopulated? Some say it is. The current population of the world is 7.9 billion people. The United States alone has 2,428,213,158 acres. If you divide that out, you could put the entire world's population in the United States, and every person would have a third of an acre. That means a family of four could live on 1.3 acres, and a family of, how many is it, nine of you? Look how much land you could have. There are 25,698,400,000 habitable acres in the world. They tell us by the year 2057 that the population of the world will be 10 billion. There's a lot of land. And you know, it only takes a half acre to feed one person for a year. The earth could sustain many more billions of people. There's lots of room. Consider how many people can live in a small area. Some of these high-rise apartments have hundreds of people in a very small area. And that leaves their acreage open for agriculture. How many acres of land in the United States are not being farmed because the government is paying them not to farm it? There's a lot of that land. If you've ever flown over mid-America, one of the things that you will notice when you get past the East Coast and all the citified area is there's a lot of open land. I remember years ago, this was back in the 1980s, but I don't think it's probably changed much since then. I went to an IFCA conference in Colorado, and I was that close to Wyoming that I thought, well, I'll just drive over there just to say I was in Wyoming. And I thought I'd drive on this particular road until I could turn and sort of go around the block. I drove 60 miles before I found a road to turn on. It was all open grazing land. In fact, at one point I found, I don't know why I got onto this, but anyway, I'll finish the story. I got off on this dirt road one time just to see what was back there. I saw this dirt road. I thought I'll go back. And I drive back there, and there are two houses and a church. And I drive around, it was a U-shaped dirt road. I drive past the church and start see that I'm coming back out to the main road. And there are cows all over the place standing on the dirt road. It was open grazing land. I don't know who attended that church back in the open grazing land. I thought that was rather interesting. But there's a lot of open land out there. The world is not overpopulated. And it is still time to be fruitful and multiply. Animals will fear mankind. Now, this is going to be something different. Verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth, upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. The word fear here means object of reverence, and the word dread means a shattering terror. Consider the nature of animals in the dispensation of innocence. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, God brought all the animals before Adam, and he was able to name each one, suggesting that the animals were very, very tame. Consider the nature of animals during the dispensation of conscience. Genesis chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, of the clean beasts and of the beasts that are not clean, of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded them. Those animals had to be pretty tame in order to walk into the ark. In fact, there was no reason for the animals to fear man because man did not eat animals. Both man and animals in the first two dispensations had a vegetarian diet. Genesis chapter 2, verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Even lions were herbivores prior to the flood. Oh, by the way, this is proof that dinosaurs were on the ark. Because for the dinosaurs that they have found intact enough to find the leftover of their last meal, and they determine that there was meat in their last meal, that could not have taken place prior to the flood. Because there were no meat-eating animals prior to the flood. So if a dinosaur is found with meat residue in the stomach from its last meal, that had to be eaten after the flood. Isn't that interesting? But now consider the nature of animals after the flood. We don't have any illustration in the dispensation of human government, but go to Genesis chapter 31 in the next dispensation, in the dispensation of promise. In Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 36, Jacob is having a discussion with his father-in-law Laban. And there's some dispute between these two men. I don't think they ever really got along. Genesis chapter 31, verse 36, and Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all my household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. Verse 38, this 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes And thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. Verse 39, that which was torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. You would not have had that kind of thing happen prior to the flood, that one animal would tear another animal to pieces. It shows an aggressive and hostile behavior of some animals that became meat-eating animals after the flood. A very definite change. I mean, consider, Adam pets all the animals and names them. Noah watches all the animals tamely come onto the ark. And now one animal is tearing another animal to pieces. There was a big change. And so, people can now eat meat. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now they can eat meat. I don't know how that picture came out. Can you see the steak? This morning it wasn't that clear. I tried to fix the picture so that you could see it. Now, animals, as they were going on to the ark, were distinguished between clean and unclean animals. Do you remember that? Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2, of every clean beast, thou shalt take by sevens, beasts that are not clean by two. And the reason for that had nothing to do with diet, because prior to the flood, no human being was eating meat. That was designated for the purpose of sacrifices only. Clean animals were used for sacrifices. Unclean animals were not used for sacrifices. Now, when God says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, what does that include? On the left is a pork chop. On the right is a leg of lamb. You can eat both if you're Noah and his family. You can eat chocolate-covered ants if you want to. I don't know if they had chocolate back then, but you can eat fried grasshoppers, every moving thing. I remember one time at the Wilds camp, one of the camp counselors was a missionary kid from some country in South America, and he was leading his cabin on a hike, and a grasshopper hopped out, and he just picked it up and ate it live. He used to do that in South America. That was just something they did. Only the ones down in South America were a lot bigger than the ones around here. Every moving thing, clean and unclean. The only time that man was not to eat unclean animals was within the nation of Israel under the law. And that was not about diet. It was about making an impression on other nations. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. And that would have included dietary laws. Even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? They were to make an impression on all the nations of the world by fastidious obedience to the laws of God. It wasn't about diet. It's never been about diet. If it was about diet, then in the New Testament, in the age of grace, God would not have changed man's diet and once again allowed us to eat every moving thing on the earth. There is this, though. Man is not to eat the blood. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Now, some things do change from dispensation to dispensation. God changed man's diet. But once a principle is established, and this principle wasn't needed prior to this because man wasn't eating any meat. So now with the new allowance to eat meat, God established this principle, you don't eat the blood, and he has never reversed that. Would you please go to Acts chapter 15? And verse 23. And in Acts chapter 15, there was a huge discussion by the first church fathers, the apostles, and the elders of the church of Jerusalem about whether or not you had to obey the laws of Moses in order to be a Christian. They come to the conclusion, of course, that you do not. And so they wrote a letter to Gentile churches to clarify the matter. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 15. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders, brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. If something seems good to the Holy Ghost, is that important? Should we pay attention to it? For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. It was nice of the elders and the apostles to agree with the Holy Ghost. To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Four things. Number one, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. Number two, from blood. Number three, and from things strangled. Why? Because if something dies by being strangled, the blood is still in the body. Number four, and from fornication. From which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare you well. Now all four of these things can be found in the Mosaic Law, but all four of these things can also be found prior to the law. Which means these four principles were not strictly Mosaic law principles. They're divine principles that are universal. And when he says that you abstain from blood, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, where God said you're not to eat blood. And therefore, eating raw meat with the blood in it, no bloody rare steak. It's not a matter of law. God has a divine reason for it. And he included that divine reason in the text of Genesis chapter 9 because the life is in the blood. And so I would highly recommend that you be careful about cooking your steak, that it have no blood in it. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, we have this. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. This is the institution of human government. Once again, prior to the flood, man did not have divine approval to judge and punish other men. God put a mark on Cain so that no one would kill him because no man had the right to kill another, even as a righteous punishment. Murder still continued in the dispensation of conscience, but capital punishment was not authorized by God. Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, you remember Lamech, the man who had two wives, and he comes home one day and says to his two wives, I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. And then he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. What is Lamech referring to as being avenged? In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The vengeance wasn't on Cain. The vengeance was on those who slayed Cain. And you get the impression that the vengeance would come directly from God. I think Lamech misunderstood the whole meaning of vengeance in relationship to Cain. But murder continued, but man did not have the divine right to judge and punish others. Now, God gives man the right and the permission to govern himself. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. In the Mosaic law, you will find the right of a relative to avenge the murder, but not the accidental death of someone. And God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. This is capital punishment by divine decree. And by the way, God has never reversed capital punishment. People who favor abortion criticize people who oppose abortion but favor capital punishment. We oppose abortion but favor capital punishment. And they say, that's a contradiction. But abortion takes the lives of the innocent. Capital punishment takes the lives of the guilty. There's a difference. There is no hypocrisy in opposing abortion and approving capital punishment. Capital punishment is the ultimate deterrent to serious crimes. Someone who commits murder, if he is executed, he'll never commit another murder. And other people who are thinking about it may very well think twice. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7, he repeats, "And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." Be fruitful. Bear fruit. Psalm 127 and verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Multiply, become numerous. Psalm 127, verse 5, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Bring forth abundantly," he says. Bring forth abundantly in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7. I looked the word up in Strong's Concordance and it gave the definition, swarm. Granted, not every man's quiver is the same size. My wife and I wanted more children. We wanted to have at least six. We desired to have three girls. We were going to name the three girls Faith, Hope, and Charity. We thought, well, we better name the first girl Charity because, you know, the Bible says the greatest of these is Charity, and we didn't want the younger one saying she was greater than the older one. But the Lord only gave us four. That was, our quiver was full. Some quivers only hold one. Some quivers, like that of Susan Peters, who recently passed away, hold 15. She was the youngest of 15. Everybody's quiver is different, so don't look at one or another in any disparaging way. But if God gives a family an abundance of children, that's perfectly fine. Because the principle, the divine principle, to be fruitful and multiply, still is intact. That brings us to the next few verses where God establishes a covenant with mankind and with the animals. Verse 8, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." So the covenant is with mankind. First of all, he establishes his covenant with Noah and with his seed after him, all of those that come. You know, we all come from Adam, but in another sense, we all come from Noah. We all come from Noah. All mankind has come from Noah. And so God's covenant is with all mankind. But God's covenant is also with the animals. Verse 10, "And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the field." How many animals in the world were killed during the flood? Massive numbers. Now he says in verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood." He's never going to kill massive amounts of people and animals by a flood. And then at the end of verse 11, he says, "Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." Which is a proof that the Noahic flood was a worldwide flood. In God's covenant, he promised never again to cut off all flesh. and never again to destroy the earth. But how many local floods have there been since then? If Noah's flood was only a local flood, God lied in his covenant. But since we know it's impossible for God to lie, we know that Noah's flood was not a local flood, but a universal flood. Now, the token of the flood is a rainbow. And the token is for all generations. Verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." The word perpetual is indefinite or unending future. Perpetual generations refers to the entire remaining history of mankind on earth. The token of God's covenant is for us today as much as it was for Noah and his family. The token is a rainbow. He says in verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." What is a rainbow? A rainbow is an arc of spectral colors, usually identified as red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, that appears in the sky opposite the sun as a result of the refractive dispersion of sunlight in drops of rain or mist. The sun must be above the horizon and not be obscured by clouds, mountains, or other obstacles. The sun has to be quite low in the sky if you are at the same elevation as your horizon. The sun's altitude must be below 42 degrees to create a rainbow that can be seen from your perspective. The air opposite the sun, as seen from your position, must be filled with a large number of water droplets. In other words, God's rainbow always comes in conjunction with rain, when it's still kind of raining one place and the sun is shining in another place. But how are the colors formed? By the way, this is not a correct rainbow. The colors are all in the wrong order. Be careful about your rainbows. You see, as the sun's rays hit a drop of rain, a raindrop, the sun's rays changes direction. And instead of seeing the light that includes all of the colors, when the ray of the sun changes direction, it causes you to see a particular color. So watch as the sun's rays hits the raindrop, it changes direction. Now, the higher the raindrop is, that creates one change of direction, one angle. As the raindrops drop, the angle of change of direction changes and you see different colors. So that whenever you see a rainbow, you will always see these colors in progression. The highest raindrops will give you red. As the raindrops fall, the color will change to orange, and then to yellow, then to green, then to blue, then to indigo, which is kind of a cross between blue and purple, and then violet. Always the colors will be in that order, depending upon the height of the raindrops. And the token is not just for mankind, but for God himself. Verse 15, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And so God says in verse 17, this is the token of the covenant which I have established. The word established means it's been confirmed so that it cannot be nullified. In the dispensation of human government, God confirmed the perpetuation of his desire for man to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That hasn't changed. But God did change man's diet. This was probably necessary because of the drastic change of the earth's environment. Prior to the flood, remember, there was a canopy of vapor that protected the radioactive elements of the sun from getting to the earth. This canopy was removed during the flood when God opened the windows of heaven. After the flood, water could easily return to the fountains of the deep, remember? But evaporation would never be able to restore the canopy of vapor. Anything that was buried prior to the flood would have no evidence of radioactive carbon material because those rays of the sun did not penetrate to the earth. This skews the dating of archaeological finds. See, the radioactive material has a half-life. Every so many years, half of it disappears. And so they think, oh, this item doesn't have any radioactive material. It took millions of years for that to happen. No, I'm sorry. It just never did have any of that material in it. Because prior to the flood, those rays didn't reach the earth. With this new environment, in which man would be affected by the more harmful rays of the sun, he would need more nutrients derived from animals than he needed before the flood. Thus the need for a change in diet. God established human government. Cities would be built. Certain men would become powerful. And eventually, once again, man would sin. And raise the sin nature of man would raise its ugly head. But human government will continue throughout the rest of the dispensations. God has never eliminated the directive of human government to mankind. And thus, in our present dispensation, this is what God says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As long as the king does not compel us to obey man rather than God, this is our duty. As hard as it may seem at times, it is for the Lord's sake, that we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men and proclaim the truth. We don't like the law that allows for abortion, but we are not compelled to have abortions. So that's really not a law we have to submit ourselves to. Some countries have that law. Some countries do compel people to submit to the ordinance of abortion. In that case, we would be right to resist. For us, we don't like that law. We think it's a bad law. It's a terrible law. But we're not compelled to obey it. If it ever came to be, we obey God rather than men. But as long as we are not compelled to obey man rather than God, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, like it or not. Remember, Paul appealed to Caesar. Nero, a very bad man. We might not like those who are in charge of our government, but if we want to have an effective witness, we must remain, remember this morning, calm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this information and for these directives that you have given and for the covenant that you have made. Help us to be good citizens, that we may have an effective witness. And help us to rejoice in your wonderful promise, the covenant you made with all of us. Every time we see the rainbow in the sky, Lord, give us a heart of rejoicing, because it reminds us, not only will you keep that promise, you'll keep all of your promises. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.